Let's continue to quiet our hearts and listen to the living word of God found in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us alone to figure out life by ourselves or to figure out right and wrong by ourselves. But you have spoken, and now by your Spirit, would you illumine, would you help us to see not only what you mean, but also what you mean for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this fall, our sermon series has been taking us through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we've said from the very beginning, right, that Jesus' overall thesis for his sermon is that we are to become like the person of the Beatitudes in response to the blessing of God in order to be light to the world. Become like the person of the Beatitudes in response to the blessing of God in order to be light to the world. Now, we've already seen quite a bit what Jesus meant when he said that first part, right? What does it mean to become like the person of the Beatitudes? And we've said that it means an exceeding righteousness, right? He has in mind a people who live according to the ways of God, not only in terms of our external behavior, but also in terms of our internal character. And not just a people who avoid doing the bad things, but who actually pursue doing the good things. That's what he means by exceeding righteousness and person of the Beatitudes. And that sounds good, right? I mean, who would not agree that people should have impeccable character through and through? Who would not agree that people should actively pursue the good and not just avoid the bad? That all sounds right and good. But Jesus knows how quickly we are able in our sinfulness to take even the right and good things he teaches and twist them in ways that are not right and good. So, for example, we might take Jesus' high call for Christian character and turn it into a merit badge, a religious status symbol, right? A way to boast and show off how spiritual I might seem. And so Jesus, anticipating this in chapter 6 of Matthew, says, don't do that. Don't practice your righteousness for other people to see, for the praise of people. Instead, do it for the praise of God. Do it for his approval. Why? Because his approval is so much better than the approval of people. Or perhaps we might take Jesus' high call, his exceeding righteousness call for Christian character, and turn it into a source of worry or anxiety. It's kind of like the opposite side of the merit badge. I'll never meet up. We worry that it will cost me too much. I'll have to change my life too many ways in order to meet up to Jesus' standard of righteousness. But anticipating this, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be anxious. You don't need to worry. Don't be anxious about losing earthly treasures that are going to fade anyway. Instead, trust me, treasure the things of heaven, because those things are worth it. They will never fade. And so if you think about it, the first part of Jesus' sermon, chapter 5, is him calling us to this exceeding righteousness, this high Christian character. And the second part of Jesus' sermon is anticipating and addressing all the ways we might corrupt that call. Right? Don't live in response to the praise of people or with anxiety over what it might cost. Instead, live in response to the blessing of God, because his approval, his praise, his treasures never fade. Now this week, we sort of continue along in this similar vein, because he knows that in our sinfulness, we can take his high call for Christian character, and we can do something else to it. All right, think about it. Jesus laid out, this is what it means to pursue righteousness. This is the kind of person God wants you to be. What do we do with that? Well, we turn it into a ladder. And we see just how high up we are on that ladder, and then we look down at everyone else beneath us. We take even the good things that Jesus teaches us, and we turn them into a way to judge others. We turn them into a way of judging others. That parent over there letting their kids do things we would not approve of. That colleague who succeeds, and then we wonder how they really succeed. Or perhaps it's that person in our family who just cannot seem to do right in our eyes. What about you? But anticipating this, what does Jesus say? Anticipating this, what does Jesus say? Three things. First, don't do that. Don't judge. Second, instead, pray. And third, because you have a good father. Don't judge. Instead, pray, because you have a good father. So let's start with the first one. Let's start with don't judge. What does Jesus mean when he says, judge not? Now, it's worth asking because it's easy to take what Jesus says out of context and make it mean what we want it to mean. And so to more accurately understand verses 1 and 2, we then need to hear what Jesus has to say in verses 3 and 4. And because we don't have it printed out for you, let me read it to you. This is what Jesus says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? This is what Jesus means when he commands us, when he warns us to judge not. This is what he means. He warns us against having a critical spirit. He warns us against having a critical spirit. You see, the word that Jesus uses to describe what we see in the other person's eye, the word he uses is the word speck. Speck. Here, let me show you what a speck is. It is something small, something you'd have to be really looking for closely to see, like you're trying to find a flaw in someone. And that's what a critical spirit does. It points out and picks on even the smallest faults. It can't help but be super sensitive to what's wrong with someone. It doesn't know how or doesn't see why it should forbear or overlook a fault. But Jesus says, judge not. He says, stop being so critical. He's also saying, stop being so arrogant. We see the speck in the other's eye, but why, Jesus asks, do we not notice the log that is in our own? Could we be lacking a certain self-awareness? Could we be blind to how we might have the very same faults that we're pointing out in someone else? Or, listen, even if we don't have the very same faults, are we so arrogant to think that we don't have faults? No, of course not. Of course, I know I have faults. Are we so arrogant to think that our faults are not as bad as theirs? Well, how do you know your faults aren't as bad as theirs? Are you the judge? Could it be that compared to their speck, Jesus asks, your problem is the size of a log, you just don't know it? And so Jesus warns us not only against being critical, but also against being arrogant. Now, in all of this, Jesus is not saying that we can't have discernment. That's what verse 6 is all about. Here, Jesus is talking about dogs and pigs, but his original audience would have immediately known that he's not referring to farm animals. He's referring to certain types of people who are resistant to the things that are holy, people who can't receive what is spiritually valuable. What does Jesus say when you encounter such people? He doesn't say, don't judge them. He says, don't give them what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before them, lest they trample them and attack you. What is Jesus saying in verse 6? He's saying that while we're not to be judgmental against people, we're still to be discerning about people. There's still right and wrong. There's still a place for evaluating how good or bad a person's decisions might be. In other words, Jesus is careful that his command to judge not is understood and applied rightly. He never intended for the words, "Stop judging me," to be some trump card you play whenever you want to silence those who might be concerned about a poor decision you made. He never meant for us to use his words like that. With that said, however, Jesus is mainly talking in our text today not about discernment, but about judgment. 5:1, the emphasis is that we judge not, is that we flee arrogance and a critical spirit. Okay, so then, how do we know if we're being judgmental? How do we know we're being judgmental and not just being concerned? 4:5. Here is the sign. How does it go when we try to take that speck out of someone else's eye? When we express our concern, right? I'm just expressing my concern. How does it go? How does it go for you? If we're being judgmental, Jesus says, this is how we'll go. It'll go as well as a blind doctor performing surgery on someone's eye. That sounds like the start of a joke, right? There's a blind doctor walked into an operating room. In other words, it's not going to go really well. It's not going to go very well at all. And we know this, right? We don't like it when someone else is being critical towards us, right? And then how dare they point out our faults when they seem to be completely unaware of theirs? We don't like that, right? But what Jesus is saying here is be careful that we're not that person. Be careful that we're not that person. And one indicator that we might be that judgmental person is if we've tried having conversations to point out specks in other people's eyes and it just didn't go well. That is an indicator. Now, I know what you're thinking. It could be them. Sure. It could be them. But Jesus wants us to consider first, it could also be us. Now, if we're not being judgmental, how does that conversation go? Well, if we're not being judgmental, then this is how it starts. It starts with first acknowledging our own flaws, right? The logs in our eyes and our own contributions to any conflict that there might be. And then from there, we come to the other person in a posture of humble awareness. And that kind of conversation goes much better. As Jesus puts it, you're able to see clearly, to take the speck out of the other's eye. And my guess is you know this kind of conversation too, right? If you're here listening to the sermon, then chances are that someone in your life at some point has had an honest conversation with you. And that may have been hard to hear at first, but because of their humble demeanor and thoughtful approach, it was a hurt that healed. It was a wound that helped to make you whole. So if you want to know whether you're someone who is being judgmental versus someone who's simply being concerned, then ask this question. How has it gone when I've tried to have that hard but well-meaning conversation with someone else? How did it go? So don't judge. Stop with the critical and arrogant spirit. That's the first main point. Now the second, instead, pray. Now verse 7 is typically and rightly understood as teaching on prayer, right? That's what all the asking and seeking and knocking is all about. But what does this have to do with not being judgmental? Why does Jesus, maybe Matthew, put Jesus' teaching about prayer right after Jesus' teaching about not judging? Well, remember what being judgmental is? Having a critical spirit and being arrogant is about measuring where we are on the top of the ladder, or wherever we think we are on the ladder, and then looking down at everyone beneath us, right? Judgmentalness is to see ourselves higher and them beneath us. But what is prayer? What is prayer? It is to do the exact opposite. It is to place ourselves not above, but below. If the judgmental person looks down on others to be critical of those others' problems, then the prayerful person looks up to God and asks for help for their own problems. If the judgmental person looks down on others, arrogantly unaware of their own lack or needs, then the prayerful person looks up to God, humbly aware how much they need him for everything, even for things so basic as fish and bread. Now, this doesn't mean that a prayerful person doesn't pray about others or even pray for others to change, but the whole attitude is different. Because no one who truly comes before Almighty God in the splendor of his holiness can claim, well, at least I'm better than that guy. Instead, the truly prayerful person sees God as the only one who is above everyone else, and we are all equally below God, equally in need of his mercy and grace. And this is why Jesus talks about asking and seeking and knocking right after he talks about not judging. Because he sees being prayerful as the antidote to being judgmental. Being prayerful is the antidote to being judgmental. In prayer, we stop looking down on others, and instead, we start looking up to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know some people who are really arrogant in their prayers. And Jesus does too. In Luke chapter 18, there is a Pharisee that Jesus talks about who uses his prayer as a means of bragging about his spiritual credentials and even for this purpose of tearing down a tax collector who's praying not too far away from him. But that is clearly not how Jesus intends for us to use prayer, right? Instead, he means for us to ask because we need something. He wants us to seek because we need something to be found, right? He asks us to knock because we need a way opened for us. The operative word in all of this is we need. We need. To pray the way Jesus wants us to pray is to acknowledge that we need God. We are not self-sufficient. We certainly have nothing to brag about, and in fact, we would have nothing good at all in us if it were not for our Father in heaven. But if we're honest, sometimes when we pray, we're not really that aware of our need, are we? We're not really that aware of our dependency on God. Our prayers, frankly, are sometimes perfunctory. They are perfunctory. We may not be so bad as the Pharisee, right? We're not so bad as the Pharisee, that's pretty clear. But we're also not quite as engaged as the tax collector. Remember the tax collector? I mean, he was the one beating his chest, crying out to God, not even able to look up, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that is someone who is clearly praying to God in full awareness of his need. But what about us? What can help us? What can help us ask and seek and knock in a way that isn't perfunctory, but that is with a heartfelt realization of our true position before God, which is not above but below, which is poor in spirit and needing his mercy? There are a lot of ways to answer this question. But let's answer this question from the text we have this morning. Here's what we can do. We could ask someone to come and help us see the logs in our own eyes. We could ask someone to come and help us see the logs in our own eyes. We could reach out to a friend, someone in your life group, an elder in this church. And yes, perhaps even that family member or your spouse. And set aside some time with them and really ask them sincerely, give them safe space to answer the question, what do you think I need to grow? How do you think I could do that? My bet is that such a conversation, if we really engage it, will give us all something to humbly pray about. So that's the second point. Don't judge, but instead pray. Stop looking down on others and instead start looking up to God. And now finally, the third point. You have a good father. You have a good father. And this is worth pointing out because, well, my bet is that few of you will actually take me up on that offer. My bet is that when I said, hey, ask someone to come and tell you what your logs are, you thought, that's nice. Because it is risky, right? Because what if that someone else is not very good at taking out logs? My eye is delicate. And it will take time. It takes time to have conversations like that. And besides, who likes having their shortcomings exposed? And so I wonder just how many of us will actually set up that conversation. Now, I'm not meaning to guilt us or shame us. It's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help us see that we are not quite yet motivated enough. We're not quite yet motivated enough. It is simply not enough for Jesus to say, stop judging and start praying. Right? We need something more than that. And Jesus knows this, which is why he gives us verses 8 through 11. In those verses, he wants us to see that God is a good father. And coming to him, asking and seeking and knocking is worth it. It's even worth it to invite a hard conversation if that conversation will help us be more earnest in our prayers to him. It is that much worth it. Now, I want to say that it's true. Verses 1 and 2, God is depicted not as a father, but as a judge to those who judge others. And this is because if someone looks down on others and treats them without mercy, then it's evidence that such a person does not understand their own need for mercy, their own need for mercy. And if they don't think they need mercy, then how will they receive it from God? And if they don't receive mercy from God, then what is left for them except judgment? But to those who are humbly aware of their need for God's mercy, God shows himself to be, in fact, a good and merciful Father. And he is safe to come to with all of our needs and desires and heartfelt requests, right? A son asks for bread. Will a father give him a stone? Or a daughter asks for a fish. Will her mother give her a snake? But even if there is a parent today who is so evil as to give a stone or a snake, our Father in heaven is so much better. He is not evil. He will, in fact, give you all good things to those who ask. That is what Jesus is telling us. Now, if that's not astounding enough, this is what is more astounding to me. Who is telling us this? It is more astounding to me that Jesus is the one saying, ask your Father. He gives all good things to those who ask him. Why is this so astounding? Because remember what happened to Jesus when he prayed. Remember what happened to Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked his Father to release him from needing to go to the cross. And that, my friends, was a heartfelt prayer. But what happened? It was still the will of the Father for Jesus to go and then to die. Because how else would there be atonement for sin? How else could God justly forgive the sins of humanity and our rejection of him? But for Jesus, this was the Father not giving him what he prayed for. Right? If Jesus is the Son asking for bread, then God is a Father who gave him a stone-covered tomb. If he is the Son, Father, asking for a fish, then God is a Father giving him a snake, striking his heel. Jesus, how can you say to us, your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask him, when you asked for something from him and your Father did not give you good things? Here's how. Because Jesus knew, even before he died, and he trusted that the Father would raise him on the third day. Jesus knew and he trusted that even after the world had given its worst to him, the Father would redeem it and give him something so much better. Resurrection life, exaltation to the highest place, and eternal life for all who follow him. And now do you see why it is so astounding that of all people, Jesus is the one who is saying, your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. Do you see why it's so astounding? Because Jesus is not someone who speaks naively about prayer. Oh, just pray. God's going to give you what you need. No. Jesus is not someone who has never considered the risk that you might be disappointed when you pray to God, or that you might go through loss or suffering still. He is not like that. Jesus is someone who has gone through the greatest grief we could imagine, being fully abandoned by God, receiving all the wrath humanity deserves. And yet, he still says to you and to me, how much more will your Father give you good things if you ask him. Jesus talks about prayer and the faithfulness of the Father as someone who knows the full extent of how bad things can get, but also as someone who knows just how much better our good Father is. We have a good Father who gives us good things. With him, it is safe to come with our heartfelt needs. And it is that safety that frees us to be honest about the logs in our eyes. It is that safety that even frees us to invite others to help us see our logs. And if we keep working on them, keep working on those logs, then my bet is that at some point, we will realize, we won't even notice this, but then we're going to realize, oh, I'm being less judgmental. I'm being less critical. I'm being less arrogant. We might even become people safe enough to help take the specks out of others' eyes. The way to stop judging is to start praying. The way to stop looking down on others is by looking up to God. And what will draw our eyes heavenward most is the beauty of a Father whom the Son has already shown to be utterly and ultimately good. Let's pray together. God, we look up to you. We look up to you because we have nothing to offer on our own, but we look up to you because you are the Father of all good things. And everything good that we have and that we are, it's because of you, and so we give you thanks. And we ask that you would continue to be at work in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would become people safe in your love and therefore people who are safe to love others. God, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is a time when we think about the things that God is saying to us and we offer up our lives and our gifts to him. Let's do that now.